I asked Peggy if she'd open us in prayer.
Sure. Father, thank you for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with. Thank you that we can gather together. I thank you for every woman here, young and old. Thank you for these friends. I just pray that you would bless our time, that it would be glorifying to you and uplifting and encouraging. I pray that you would speak through Jolene, and that her the words that she says, that she shares with us, would fall on soft hearts, and that we would be transformed as we meditate on your word as she speaks. Just pray that you would give her peace and calm, and we just lift this time up to you and ask that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I think when Jenny first asked me if I would speak on peer, I'm like, oh boy, she thinks I'm peer. And then what first came to mind is, okay, purity, a woman that doesn't sleep around, right, doesn't look at porn and only watches PG or G movies, like Hallmark. But I was thinking about this. You know, if that was the only standard, I think all or most of us would be able to mark the box and say, I struggle with many things, but at least I can say I'm pure. This is what got me digging deeper into how purity applies to all of us. And I did resource a couple books here. This one here called God's Priorities for Today's Woman. This is by Lisa Hughes, who's we're doing a book study right now, The Unmet Expectations, is by this author. And then Adorned by Nancy Lee DeMoss. They both had things to talk about purity. So I'll reference them, those authors, on and off in here. So the first question I was thinking through was, why should you be pure? Why should you remain pure? Proverbs 5:21 says, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. And 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8 says, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And then 1 Peter 1, 14-16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then the other question that came to mind was, what standard of purity does God desire to see in our lives? Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And Ephesians 5:3-5 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And then also James 1:21-23 says, Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So Nancy Lee DeMoss describes purity this way. She says, according to one theological dictionary, the word translated pure in both 1 Peter 3:1-2 and Titus 2:5 suggests something that awakens awe, the kind of life that inspires notice and creates an impact. Christian women who have pure hearts and lives become a walking advertisement for the truth and power of the gospel. In her book, Adorned, Nancy DeMoss shares some hedges for purity that are good to have in our life. I have added some thoughts and personal testimonies of my own for each one. I've also added some hedges as well. So these hedges, a lot of these hedges are ones that Nancy came up with, but I kind of flesh them out a little bit personally. So first, purity hedge number one. Choose discretion. So discretion, I actually looked the word up because I'm like, I don't know what discretion means. I mean, I know it's a good thing, but. So discretion is the quality of not causing offense or revealing private information. Nancy says, discretion is what restrains a woman from confiding personal marriage problems to a male friend or colleague, from having deep, private, spiritual conversations with another woman's husband. It makes her careful how she meets a man's gaze or responds to flirtation or inappropriate words or behavior on his part. It helps her avoid settings and situations where the natural thing would be to do something wrong. So that is just a definition of discretion. Proverbs 11:22 says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. And then Proverbs 2:11 says, discretion will watch over you. Lisa Hughes says, purity in our conduct is possible when we guard against flirting, guard against finding ways to build intimacy through conversation, and guard against touching or giving friendly hugs. Now, I think there's like hugs and then there's hugs. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't want to say never give a guy a hug, but I think you know when there's intention there for more, right? Flirting is to behave as though attracted to or trying to attract someone, but for amusement rather than with serious intentions. Let me clarify that it is okay to flirt with your husband, right? Or boyfriend, probably, but not in general with men at large. I looked up signs of flirting on the internet from a worldly perspective, okay? So this isn't like a Christian, this is like, I looked up like, okay, now let's say someone just Googled like, how do I get this guy to like me or a girl to like, so this is totally secular, okay? So these are considered to be positive behaviors. I would say they're negative, but positive behaviors and ways of knowing if someone might like you. However, I'm sharing these as a wake-up call to us to be more aware of our conduct and if it communicates purity or discretion or not. All right, here's signs of flirting. Making prolonged eye contact, shooting a man a lot of brief glances, playing with your clothing, rings, or hair in front of them while making eye contact or looking down, teasing or giving awkward compliments, texting random funny things, sending good morning or good night texts, texting a lot of blushing or winky face emojis, or emoji with hearts for eyes, giving nicknames, making up excuses to talk to them, making a point to laugh at his jokes even if they're not funny, touching a man while he talks or when you're excited or happy, raising your eyebrows when you look at him, some of these like wow. Letting a man see you checking him out, having open body language, initiating conversations with men, touching or licking your lips in front of them. I'm reading these, I'm like, I'm so seeing how they have movie characters, right? Like you could think like these are things that you see them acting, right? Being the first one to react to a social media post. Moving or leaning your body closer to his or tilting your head to the side as he's talking can be a sign that you're interested. Okay, so flirtatious and so needless to say, flirtatious and seductive speech are to be avoided unless you're flirting with your husband. Now, I was going to say, there was something back with Abraham and Sarah, right, where the king noticed there was an interaction there that was just not, would have been normal between a brother and a sister. Okay, so I think of flirting. You know, Sarah and Abram must have had some very, you know, I don't know, something that would have led them to believe that. So this would be, yeah. So anyway, it's to be avoided. So Proverbs 2:16-17 said, wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. She has abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant she made before God. And then flirtatious and seductive body language is not pleasing to God and could bring his discipline. Proverbs 10:10 says, whoever winks the eye causes trouble and a babbling fool will come to ruin. This one, I'm going to read this scripture. This one was a surprise to me. Isaiah 3:16-17. The Lord says, the women of Zion are haughty, walking around with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, strutting along with swaying hips, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore, the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion, and the Lord will make their scalps bald. And so just, you know, so the idea is it's not pleasing to God, and it can bring discipline from God. Flirting may cause others to sin. Matthew 18:7, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. We see that also in Romans 14 and also 2 Corinthians 6:3 about putting stumbling blocks in other people's way. So here's some practical application. I got this from Keith and Patricia Miller. Set boundaries for not using your voice, eyes, body, actions, or clothes to seek attention. Have someone view you objectively. Read Proverbs 5 and in your own words, describe flirting from God's point of view. And then list flirtatious actions on one side of the paper. On the other side, list opposite actions. Compare and contrast, and then commit to non-flirtatious behavior. So the first hedge is discretion. The second hedge is modesty. Lisa Hughes says, the dress and demeanor of many women and teenage girls today leaves so little to the imagination, it can cause a man's temptation meter to spike. A man's battle for purity begins with his eyes, which is one of the reasons modesty is essential for every Christian woman. The sense of modesty and decorum that is used to govern how a woman dressed has been replaced with a flaunted mentality, even among Christian women. It's sad to say, but women often justify dressing immodestly. Many women also think it's a problem that other women have, not themselves, and they believe the issue of immodesty is a man's problem, so they shouldn't have to change how they dress. Yet no amount of mental gymnastics and wriggle out of it rationalization can negate this one fact. God commands women to be modest. So 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10 says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Lisa says, when God sees pride, what God sees is pride. It's the root of all immodesty. Pride makes a woman want to flaunt their bodies. Pride delights in the power to tempt men, to attract attention to themselves and away from God. That is why Paul is so concerned about how women dress in the church. Pride makes a woman unwilling to submit to God's calling to dress modestly. And that, dear ladies, is sin. On a side note, I heard recently of a church in which the men of the church were asked to share what they found tempting to them and women. One woman said that he was tempted when women wear sandals. And so I'm sure an Amish man or a Muslim man would find what non-Muslim women wear as provocative. So I just kind of want to bring some perspective here. So how can we navigate this? Some of this is a conscience issue. One friend of mine said she wouldn't wear anything lower than 3 fingers from here. You know, that was her standard. Another friend said she wouldn't wear spaghetti straps. You know, so should these be our standards? Honestly, when it comes down to it, just like everything else in culture, we need to prayerfully consider the motivation about why we wear what we wear. Are we wanting to draw attention to ourselves, to certain parts of our body, leaving little to the imagination, or are we desiring to point to Christ as his ambassador? I think we, deep down as women and girls, know what is immodest or not. If we don't, there's nothing wrong with asking our fathers, brothers, husbands for their input and clarification. Lisa says, a man who loves the Lord doesn't want to be distracted and tempted to impure thoughts by some provocatively or scantily clad woman, especially at church. All right, so here's some modesty guidelines. I'm not saying these are scriptural, right? These are just some ideas that Lisa put in. And I think, as a general rule, I agree with, you know, them. So, yeah. Anyway, so number one, a general rule of thumb is if you can see up it, down it, or through it, it's inappropriate to wear in public.
I like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Up it, down it, or through it. Okay.
So no dresses that are knee length even?
Well, it depends on how you're sitting, right? all right, if it's so tight that people can tell what you look like without your clothes, you shouldn't wear it. In our house, we made a dress code that if we wear leggings, a longer shirt or sweatshirt needs to cover our backside. And this was a tip from my husband. Leggings, though popular, draw much attention to our private area and leave very little to the imagination. We've also made a rule to not wear bikinis or wear swimsuits. that cover up any cleavage we might have. We also like to cover up with a pair of swim shorts or swim skirt to draw attention away from our less presentable areas. Now, I'm not putting that on you guys. Please don't hear me say that, but that's just, that's what we've done. Remember the height factor. Generally, men are taller than women, which means they look at you from a higher vantage point and may see more than you intend for them to see. Do a shrug test in front of a mirror to see how things look when you bend over and move your shoulders together. I learned this the hard way. I had a student's mom reach out to me once about a shirt I was wearing while teaching. She said that while I was teaching and leaning forward, the student, who was a boy, could see down my shirt. Tough lesson learned. I now hold my shirt neckline, if it's larger, against my body as I lean forward to prevent this from happening again. So these are just things that kind of happen, sometimes inadvertently. Make sure the bra you choose has enough padding to cover up your body buttons. Number six, we as women need to remember that skin is alluring to man. I don't remember who I heard this from, but one person said, only expose the skin you wouldn't mind if a man touched. So I don't know. It's just an idea. They are alert to skin. Anyway, so Ezekiel's dressing in a sensual and flirtatious manner is to be avoided because it could lead to great sin. Ezekiel 16:15-17 says, but you thought your fame and beauty were your own, so you gave yourself as a prostitute to every man who came along. Your beauty was theirs for the asking. You used the lovely things I gave to you to make shrines for idols where you played the prostitute. Unbelievable. How could such a thing happen? You took the very jewels and gold and silver ornaments I had given you and made statues of men and worshiped them. This is adultery against me. So here's some practical applications. Ask a Christian woman, man, mom, or dad to help you go through your closet and evaluate your clothes. Ask the same person to evaluate your physical walk. Get advice on how not to walk seductively. Ask yourself why. Why are you wanting to wear what you wear? Is it to draw attention to certain areas of your body? What is your motivation, to please man or please God? All right, the third purity hedge is check your emotional attachments. All right, women, this is a quote. It's a longer one, but it was really good. So this is by Lisa Hughes. Women tend to overlook how their thought life can affect their purity. It may be harmless to us to think about Mr. Darcy from Pride and Prejudice falling for us instead of Elizabeth Bennet. But this kind of daydreaming has its dangers. For the romanticizing and sexual thrills we have received from imagining ourselves in his arms, can progress from the fictional Mr. Darcy to the real guy in the next cubicle at our workplace. And while there's nothing wrong with enjoying a romantic story, there is something wrong with thinking romantic or sexual thoughts about someone other than our spouse, or who may be someone else's spouse. Getting married doesn't automatically shut off those kinds of flirtatious and romantic thought patterns that we have developed in our youth. Those thought patterns and habits are hard to break. Yet for purity's sake, we need to consider our thoughts, daydreams, or fantasies. What are we really thinking about? And do those thoughts give glory to God? Any one of us is susceptible to engaging in an emotional affair if we think about something other than our own Prince Charming. And we must never forget that every physical affair begins with romantic daydreams. So here's a personal testimony. As a teenager, I devoured romance novels. And as a result, my head was swarming with fantasies about and expectations of men. Jeanette Oakey, the Love Comes Softly series, some of you are familiar with that, got me thinking about what it meant for a guy to talk huskily. This was the word she used a lot. Her main characters always talked this way when overcome with love and trying to speak to the woman they wanted to marry. He talked huskily. I mean, is that how I would know if a man loved me? Oh, I couldn't wait until that was me. What does huskily sound like? Yeah. Thankfully, my mom intervened and told me that I had to read 5 nonfiction books for every fiction. And since I wasn't fond of reading nonfiction, I just easily quit reading altogether. Then I read the book, The Pleasures of God by John Piper. Wow. It revolutionized reading for me. I was now hooked on theology books, that would deepen my knowledge and wisdom of God. And since that time, I've almost read scripture and theology Christian living resources exclusively. About 16 to 18 years ago, I went to a women's conference at Bethlehem Baptist. Noelle Piper was speaking on what we read. The question was asked of her, what Christian romance novels would you recommend? And her answer was, none. So it's just some things to think about. How balanced is your romantic novel reading? How are you taking your thoughts, fantasies, and daydreams captive? And how are the movies you are watching affecting your thought life? Even if they are pure in themselves, as pure as a Hallmark, are you allowing them to cause you to fantasize being in another man's arms? Purity hedge number 4, guard your electronic communications. Text, emails, and social media provide fertile context for developing inappropriate relationships. Even though you may be miles apart from your interaction can feel completely harmless, it's amazing how quickly an innocent exchange on our electronic devices can pick up steam. This one's very convicting. I have some negative examples of this for my own life, but so I have two examples of this in my own life that I want to share. I want to share with you the slippery slope of this type of communication and where it brought me. Several years ago, there was a couple that Scott and I really clicked with, and we hung out a lot together. The husband of the other couple started texting me personally, asking me general questions about various things. Since they were family friends, I responded back, but felt my heart get excited for the extra attention. There were some texts that were individual, but I started to add Scott in on most, not all, my responses. So, like, if he texted me, I would respond back and add Scott in the response. And Scott was usually just like, what was the first text about? You know, he was really not, he was like, what's going on? Anyway, my kids started asking why he was texting me so much because my phone computer was out in the open. And I said it was just because we were friends. And I secretly hoped his wife knew about it, like Scott did, but I wasn't sure. And I didn't want to ask his wife because I thought it would sound like I'm incriminating him by asking. And honestly, I cringe as I think about it. It went on too long. And then one day, by the grace of God, his wife saw a text response from me to him and called him and me out on it. I was able to say that most of my communication included Scott, but I was wishing I could have said all my communication included Scott. God has since restored our friendship, but for a season, I lost one of my closest girlfriends. It was not worth it. It was wrong, and I saw just how vulnerable my heart was to be taken away by another man, and it scared me. I have one other testimony to share. This one was about 8 years ago. I dated a young man before I started dating Scott. It ended awkwardly, and I felt that some of my responses were not right. I was grieved by it for years and wondered how I could apologize to him to settle that part of my past. I decided to reach out to him on Facebook Messenger, and after some friendly catch-up, I apologized for my behavior during and after the breakup and asked for forgiveness. He did the same and asked for forgiveness on his part as well. I felt that God wrapped up the hurt from that part of my life. However, I also felt the pull to interact more and find out about him and his family life. But by the grace of God, I resisted, and I'm so glad I did. So there's another example of, okay, so practical application. When it comes to personal text or email exchanges with a married man, make a point to copy his wife, mutual friend, or your husband in it. And then on social media, be careful not to engage in prolonged messaging. Purity hedge number 5. Don't forget to lean on your trusted female relationships. Secrecy is a huge factor in pursuing emotional attachments with men that lead to sexual activity. Many women, whether single or married, are drawn into inappropriate relationships with other men because they are lonely and lack fulfilling, caring relationships, both with their husband and the women around them. We can so easily be drawn to men who engage us emotionally and seem to care genuinely about our life and ask us questions, especially when our own marriages are difficult or going through hard seasons. Out of discontentment, we can look for approval outside of our homes from men who will give us the attention we long for. However, this is not how God is leading us to fill this void. Healthy, caring relationships among women can be a means of grace to help meet those needs in legitimate ways. Having older women who are willing to speak hard truth to us about pure conduct behavior is a hedge as well as a reminder and incentive to the older women to continue to pursue purity as well. We need to be guarded in the amounts of time and attention we give to those of the opposite sex and seek to be above reproach. Personal testimony. I was like, why did she ask me to do purity? Okay, here we go. A few years ago, we were in a difficult situation that involved many families and people. Again, a married man that we were close friends with started texting me about how Scott and I were responding to the situation, how he was hoping I would respond or we would respond. And again, he did include Scott in that. He was talking to me about how he thought Scott and I should respond. So engaging in that. I engaged in many text messages with him, Scott knew about it, and shared the situation with Debbie Stout. You guys know where this is going. Debbie called me out on it as my trusted friend and strongly exhorted me to stop communication. I was immediately convicted and realized again I was heading down a slippery slope. We need to be vulnerable with our godly trusted women friends about these things because we can so easily be pulled in. So it's so good to have women friends in your life that can just be honest with you. About 5.5 years ago, I was asked to play violin with another musician who was a man for a funeral that was 3 hours away. So we would have to travel together alone for 3 hours. Him and his wife were good friends of ours, and he and I had a lot in common. We were both musical, both played the piano, we both ran our own businesses. We could literally talk and joke for hours if we let ourselves. I knew that it would be inappropriate for just him and I to travel alone for that length of time. I told him that we would need to bring Emma and her friend along for propriety's sake. I was thankful for the safeguard I'd set up that day. So, practical applications. If you're in a difficult marriage, are you fantasizing about what it might be like to be married to someone else? Maybe someone who is currently showing you care and attention. Commit to taking thoughts captive and replacing them with scripture truths and promises from God's word. Reach out to another older woman for accountability. Do you have an older woman in your life that is willing to ask you the hard questions? Do you have good and godly girlfriends in your life that call you out on sin and encourage you in the Lord? Do you have personal commitments or safeguards in place to keep yourself above reproach? And then do you spend extended amounts of one-on-one time with other men? Purity Hedge number 6, focus on pure speech. 1 Timothy 5:13 says, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, and to manage their homes and give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Okay, so I was like, so I had kind of this picture in my head of, you know, these women that just have all this free time and they're just like, did you hear? You know, house to house to house, right? And I was like, busybody, that is such a unique word. So what is a busybody? So I went to gut questions. And a busybody is someone who meddles in the affairs of others under the guise of helping. Usually the help is unwanted or uninvited. They are people who are dissatisfied with the level of drama in their own life, and they gain satisfaction by becoming involved in the problems of other people. Gossip is usually a staple of every busybody and often hidden as a prayer request or I need advice, asking for advice. Even if you don't give names, you're after the shock value response. All right, here's some busybody questions. These are convicting. Number one, is it any of my business? 1 Timothy 5:13. Has God given me this assignment? Ephesians 6:19. Am I qualified to involve myself with this? Romans 14:10. Is my true motivation to bring help or do I just want to feel needed? 1 Corinthians 13:1. How much of my discussion about the situation could be classified as gossip? Proverbs 11:13. What was the last time I intruded in a situation that was not my problem? Proverbs 26:11. Has my opinion been sought by those involved? Proverbs 27:2. Am I motivated by love for this person or by a sense of my own importance? 1 Corinthians 16:14. Am I basing my help on scripture or on my own opinion? Proverbs 16:25. Or do I respond with anger when my advice is not accepted or found to be flawed? Proverbs 17:10. Ephesians 5:3-12 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you. I read that earlier, but let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So, and then coarse jesting and crude joking, which is foul language, sexual innuendos, rude, racist comments, are efforts to gain a laugh by crossing lines into impropriety. Intelligent humor will not do this. Good humor can stand on its own, and it doesn't depend on shock value or offensive content. If a joke requires those hearing it to be uncomfortable to hold attention, this is crossing into impurity. So this next one was convicting to me. Are you given to exaggerating or, you know, to enhance a story or to get a response? This is not pure speech. What about hypocrisy or deceit or saying you'll do something and not follow through? Have you ever said, I will pray for you and not done it? Have you ever said that you are doing okay when you're not doing okay? These are all temptations to not have pure speech. Early in our marriage, I used to buy items and hide them from Scott. Please don't do this. He battled anger issues at the time, and he would take it out on me when I would purchase things, so I decided to hide them. Not helpful. I also used to purchase things to comfort myself when life was hard. This was wrong on multiple fronts, and the deceitfulness of hiding purchases, and also how having things had become a substitute savior. This wasn't pure on my part. It was deceitful. I also used to do a lot of garage selling. One particular garage sale, I went had a toy that my kids wanted. And even though I had cash, which I wanted to spend on other things, I told the seller I had no checks, leading them to believe I didn't have money for the item. They felt bad for my kids and just gave them the toy. As I walked away, the Holy Spirit brought to mind the verse from Proverbs 20:14 that says, bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. After going to a few other sales, I went back to the house and told them that I had the cash to pay for the toy. I knew that leading them to believe something that wasn't true was deceitful, and that's pure speech. All right, another example. With having many health problems for the past 20 years, being honest and pure speech has been a difficult one. Oftentimes when I'm miserable, I don't want to let people in because I don't want to burden them with my issues. However, in fall of 2020, I was bad couch ridden and I couldn't hide it any longer. At that time, I read 2 Corinthians 1:11, which says, you must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. I realized that maybe people don't need all the nitty-gritty details, but letting them in to say that you need prayer is a way to bring more glory to God. When people see God's answers to prayer in my life, their faith is built as well as mine, and they are thanking God along with me. More praises to God. When we live without hypocrisy in our words, our purity of speech speaks of God's goodness and greatness. So, practical application here. Do you have a tendency to gossip or slander? Are you a busybody? Do you like to meddle in affairs that don't pertain to you? Do you give unwanted help or advice? Do you seek advice about certain people with the intent of shock value, not necessarily because you want to know how to help? Do you laugh or engage in coarse jesting and crude humor? Do you use foul language or swear? Are you rude? Do you tell racist jokes? Do your actions follow your words? Are you truthful? Do you mislead or exaggerate through your speech? So the final hedge here. At this point, you might be saying, I have discretion. I'm modest. I'm careful not to have any emotional attachments. I've guarded my electronic communications. I have accountability partners, older women and younger women. And I've kept my speech pure. Just as Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Luke 18:22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell everything that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Motivation for purity or gauging our level of purity doesn't come from comparing ourselves to others. It comes from looking to Christ. One day, a little over 10 years ago now, my husband Scott confessed his addiction to pornography to me that had been going on for over 10 years at that point. His pornography had affected our marriage in horrible ways, had affected me physically, and it caused me much emotional pain due to his intense anger. He confessed to me that every time he engaged in porn, my health would take a nosedive the following day. He saw the connection for years. After he confessed, I felt I was in a black hole of grief. I cried all the time. I felt stunned and emotionless and wondered if I had done something wrong in marrying Scott in the first place, that I had somehow missed God's will along the way. I wrestled with feelings of, I don't deserve this, and I would never do this, and how could he continue to sin so long when he saw how it affected me physically for 10 years? How selfish. After a couple months, God let me kind of stay there for a while. After a couple months of grieving with all these thoughts and feeling so far away from God and his presence and feeling so self-righteous in my actions, God brought to mind these verses from Isaiah 54, 5 through 8. For the Lord, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment, I turn my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. I wept as I realized that Jesus, he is my husband, and that every time I sin or choose my idols over him, he is hurting, just like I am over Scott's betrayal to me. My unfaithful sinning causes Jesus so much pain. As a reality of committing adultery with Jesus, when I sin, sank deep in my soul, I cried out to the Lord and said, I am so sorry for hurting you. I understand in such a small way how you feel when I betray you with my sin. Scott's sin had caused me so much pain, but how much more pain you must feel. My lament had brought me to Christ and a deeper knowledge of how impure I really was. So, are we passionate about anything more than Christ? What do I choose over him? Am I lazy in my obedience? Do I justify sin by saying it's because I'm tired or it's that time of the month? Do I grieve sins against me more than my own sin? Do I cry more about the sins done to me than I do about the sins I personally commit? If the answer is yes to any of all of these, I want to tell you that there's hope in the gospel. God says, Hosea 2, 14 through 16, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley acre a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. 1 John 3, 2 through 3, beloved, if we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. In 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nancy Lee DeMoss says, we can look to him to transform us by his grace, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, until our lives ultimately mirror the gleaming whiteness of his purity. Psalms 119, 9 through 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Purity, then, has to be pursued. It does not come naturally. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Nancy DeMoss says, a woman who desires to be pure will not consider wise, practical hedges to be a hardship or a burden, but rather will see them as a means of grace to help her navigate life with freedom and joy. I find that when women begin to take purity seriously, their consciences become sensitized to things they might have once dismissed. So by God's mercy and grace, help us to pursue purity for his glory and for the proclamation of the gospel to a watching world around us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, even as I read these scriptures and just think through my life and the things that I was not faithful to you in. I'm thankful for the people, the means of grace that you have brought, either through your word or through other people. Lord, even the times when you intervened so things didn't get worse than they could have. And so, Lord, I just pray that for each woman here, that we would grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of you, but also that we would grow in purity. Help us to become more and more aware of how pure you are, and as we look to you, you will change. We do transform as we look to you and depend on you. And so I pray that each and every woman here would grow in their love and their treasuring of you. Lord, I pray that we would grow to hate sin the way that you do. I think for me personally, I tend to justify it or like it or think, you know, sin isn't that bad. But Lord, when we think about your call for us to be pure as you are pure, Lord, you are calling us to greater freedom. We no longer have to be enslaved to sin. And so thank you, Lord, for that promise that with Jesus on the cross, he provided a way for us to be reconciled to you. So thank you, Lord, for that. And now, Lord, as we discuss this together, I just pray that you would bring encouragement and maybe even exhortation, if needed, to the women here. In your name, amen.